time with us will be an encouragement to you. We certainly are encouraged by your presence among us. We have been continuing a series of lessons on authority, and last week we studied some about the church, and particularly concerning the nature of the church in its universal or general sense. And if you'll allow me in just a moment to review some of that, and we'll go into some new material as we want to focus this evening on some things concerning the local Church of Christ. And as we get into that and begin that, we want to, as always, remember and remind ourselves of God's plan of salvation and of our need to be right with God before anything else, as we prayed together tonight, that we might put God first and the Lord first in everything and before everything else. It's imperative, therefore, that we consider whether or not we are saved, whether or not our past sins have been forgiven, whether we have a hope of heaven that is sure and steadfast. The gospel teaches us that if we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and act upon that belief by confessing it, by repenting of our sins and being baptized in Christ, God in His mercy will wash our sins away by the blood of the Son. He'll then add us, the Lord will add us to His church. And being a member of His body, we can then serve Him throughout our lives. And in that service, we remain steadfast and true to Him. Entrance will be given to us into the eternal kingdom, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. And so that's our intent, that's our aim tonight, that we worship Him in spirit and truth, that we give Him the honor that He is due, and that we give some time and attention to understanding the application of Bible authority, as we've been in the series trying to again remind ourselves of the importance, the value of authority in our lives, and particularly concerning heaven's will for our lives, that we make the proper application in each of our individual lives and also as a local church, and we'll get to some this evening. I want to remind you that last week we noted that if we do not correctly understand the church, that leads to denominationalism, devaluing the church, as some do today, and say, well, the church is really not important anyway. And that's because there's a misunderstanding, a fundamental misunderstanding of the church as revealed in the New Testament. The idea of choosing the church as your choice and many, many other corruptions can be attributable to a failure to understand what the church is as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, in the churches of Christ, that understanding unfortunately sometimes exists. And so we see on the one hand a liberal view that suggests whatever the individual Christian can do, the local church can do. Well, that's a liberal view that looses where the Lord has not loosed. To suggest that if you as an individual can do something, then the local church can do it, leads to many, many innovations that are without Bible authority for the local church. On the other hand, there is the swing to the opposite direction that becomes factious, that says whatever the local church cannot do, then the individual Christian cannot do, and binds where the Lord is not bound, which is equally as wrong as in a liberal sense, saying or loosing where the Lord is not loosed. So we have to be careful and cautious that we properly apply authority, Bible authority, to our own lives individually and to a local church. Now, we spent some time discussing, again, identifying what the church is. The called out ones, called out of darkness, out of sin, into God's light, by the gospel, added by the Lord to His church, the body of the redeemed. God called Israel, called His Son out of Egypt, Hosea 11, verse 1. Applied to the Christ in Matthew 2, but it's the idea of calling out. And so, it was the congregation or church in the wilderness, Acts 7 and verse 38 to illustrate. The assembly of the saved, that's what the church is. When we think and understand church, we need to think people, not institution. Remember, we saw disciples, believers, those of the way, saints, all of these compose the church. The church is the people, the saved ones, the called out ones. Not some ecclesiastical hierarchy, some institution that then dictates and directs. The word church is a collective noun, like flock or herd. It can be applied geographically. It applies to sometimes the church of the Gentiles, the church of the Laodiceans, identified by those who compose it. And of course, it is the idea of possession. I will build my church, the church that belongs to Christ. That's the church of Christ. It's not a religious title. It's not a denominational title of some sort, but descriptive of possession of those who belong to Jesus. Now, we noted this chart last week that the church, in its universal or general sense, are those who are enrolled in heaven, baptized into Christ as we hear, believe, and obey the gospel. The Lord adds us to the church, to the body of the saved, without reference to place, time, or location on the earth. But then individuals compose local churches. In Acts 14 that Brad read for us, we read about some local churches there that were composed of the Christians in those particular areas. So it is in Acts 11, 22, Revelation 2, 1, of these local congregations or local assemblies with qualified men appointed as elders, deacons, and all the saints comprising those local congregations. And so the churches of Christ refers to those local churches. Now, we also noted that God's people universally, the church universal, is God's people wherever they're found. It speaks of a relation with God and brethren without some kind of worldwide organization. There is no organizational structure worldwide, no oversight or action in some worldwide capacity. Efforts by some brethren in churches of Christ to activate the church universal through some particular missionary society on the one hand, or through sponsoring churches on the other, or through some particular organization, is a deviation from. It is a going beyond what the Scriptures describe about the church in a universal sense. There is no organizational structure, no oversight given the church universal. Christ is the head, and you and I are members of it. The universal church is composed of Christians. There's no work given to the universal church in an organizational sense, but each of us acting in our own lives, distributed throughout the world, we function as members of His body. There is no universal treasury that we all collect our funds here and then we all send it out to that common fund, you know, like in a denomination. Like in the Methodist Church, you give to the local church, and then it sends a portion of that money to the district, or so that it's collected by the larger group. Well, that's not in the Bible. We don't find that at all. And we ended last week by noting that this very point: Church Universal is made up of Christians, not made up of local churches. And we noted that there's some who've tried to resist that and suggest that's some new novel, quirky, weird position. But truth be told, historically, that's not the case, and scripturally, that's not the case. As Acts 2:47, Ephesians 1, and other verses teach us that the body of Christ, the church universal, is composed of individual Christians, the saved ones, called out of sin by the gospel and added by the Lord to the body of the saved. Now, that said, let's go to looking at some things about the local church. Turn with me, please, to Acts for just a few minutes. The book of Acts, in Acts, the second chapter, as the gospel is preached in Jerusalem, we find the beginning of the first local church in Jerusalem as the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that they had heard and believed and obeyed. And they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, Acts 2 and 46 says. They were, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Of course, at that moment, there was only one congregation composing the body of the saved. But as those Christians were added by the Lord to the church. Now, as time went by and there was persecution, the Christians began to scatter. If we go on to chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, it says, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So here's the church at Jerusalem, here's this local church, but now there's a persecution, and so they, that is the disciples, the brethren, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and then we have some record of what transpired, and we have Philip going to Samaria, and comes to find out that some people were converted in Samaria, and we find the church there, because in chapter 9 and 31 it says that churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. There hadn't been any churches in Samaria until Philip and others go to Samaria, and they preach the gospel there, and it is believed and obeyed, and now there's a local church in Samaria. And in, throughout Judea and Galilee, as these Christians scattered, they taught the gospel, people obeyed the gospel, and these local congregations began to appear. And Jerusalem is not overseeing those churches in Judea or over there in Samaria or up there in Galilee. No, we don't have any indication of that at all. We have these independent congregations of disciples banding together in these locations as they believe and obey the gospel. Now, again, I know that's very fundamental, but it's very foreign to a denominational concept and to a lot of folks' concept of the church. And so it's important to know that we can go to the scriptures and we can show that's what was going on in the first century. It's very basic, it's very fundamental, and yet it's crucial to understanding the church and the Christian's responsibility to local congregations and what just what that relationship is. So let's go a little further into chapter 11 and verse 22. Here we have the preaching spreading up north as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And verses 19 and 20 says, and verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, a great number that believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So news of the conversion of the folks up there in around Antioch comes down here now to Jerusalem. So they hear about the preaching and the conversion. And they send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So now we have a church responding to a location to send a man to help preach and teach the gospel. In verse 26, when it says that Barnabas went up to he went to Tarsus and found Saul. He found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So there, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we have a local church in Jerusalem. They send Barnabas up to Antioch. There's a local church in Antioch. It's doing its work. Jerusalem sends a man to preach up in that area. They're having fellowship with Barnabas in that area. He goes to find Saul, and he comes and joins him, and they're working together. In chapter 13, we'll go on to say that there were certain prophets and teachers there, including Barnabas and others that are named there along with Saul, preaching and teaching in that local congregation. So without a question, the fundamental organization that we find among Christians in the New Testament is this local assembly, gathering, congregating, if you will, of the Christians in a place, in a local place. In Revelation 1 and in verse 11, we find the writing which where the Lord is speaking to John. He says, "I am the first. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia: to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So the Lord recognizes the existence of local churches, these local congregations in these different locations, and He's going to have John write in a book and send these messages to the seven churches of Asia. And so we read, for example, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write thus and so in chapter 2 and verse 1. Independent congregations of Christians. Independent in that the church in Ephesus was not overseeing the church in Smyrna and vice versa. Independent in that when disciples scattered from Jerusalem and they preached in Samaria and other places, those congregations were established, and Jerusalem wasn't the mother church. It wasn't the overseeing church. They didn't report to Jerusalem before they decided what to do out there in Galilee or up there in Antioch. Jerusalem heard about the spread of the gospel in places and assisted by sending a preacher. But they were independent of each other. And that's a significant point to be made when you're speaking to somebody and teaching someone about what the local church is and what its work is and what it's not. The local church, as we've seen in all these verses, describes a relationship and a functioning organization. A relationship of the brethren together who come together in agreement of faith to work together, to function together as a group. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the figure of the body applied to a local church. It says there of Corinth that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, just as it could be said of the church in a general sense, composed of church of Christians regardless of time and place, now we come to a local congregation and we are a body. Those in that local church compose a body and are members together. We're individual. We have some individual responsibilities and expectations. But there's also a collective recognition or a relationship that functions together in this local capacity. Now, we'll see that developed here in a few minutes in some other verses. But first of all, note the work given to this unit. Preach the gospel. The word of the Lord sounded forth from the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. From you has sounded forth the word. As in Jerusalem, when they sent Barnabas to Antioch, they sent him up there to preach the gospel. Preach to the lost and teach the saved. There's a responsibility and a work to be done. They sent out from Antioch, the local church sent out Paul and Barnabas on a preaking trip in Acts 13th chapter. And so again, to preach the gospel. That's something the group does as a congregation. That's part of the work it chooses to do when we choose to function together as a group. Preach the gospel. Edify the saints. Look with me and again back there in Acts 11:26 in Antioch. What did it say? Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, were gathering with the church, weren't they? It says, so it was. For a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. That's edification. That's the work of edification going on, of building up. Teaching the Word of God and strengthening the souls of the disciples, the lives of the disciples, the faith of the disciples in that place. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, to the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, what is it then when you come together? And note this, when you come together here, now there's something you need to be doing. There's a purpose attached to it. He says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Now those were done in we might say individually, because an individual might have a teaching. And might have a tongue, that is some message to be given in another language. And he's been discussing some of those things. But note, he says, let all things be done for edification, for the building up of the body. So here is a work that is done in a congregational context when you come together. And it's for edification. So clearly a work of a local church when you come together as a group here of this local congregation is to edify. Build up the saints in the teaching of the Word of God. Worship and such as well. Of course, part of that and central to that. Relieving needy saints. In Acts 2, in Acts 4, in Acts 6, in Acts 11, and other verses, we see the local church responding to physical needs, material needs of brethren. And Acts 6 is an illustration. Some of the widows were being neglected. They needed distribution on a daily basis to help them survive. And they were being overlooked. They were being neglected. And so that was addressed. And their needs were met. as the brethren were selling their goods, they were selling and they were giving. Acts, the fourth chapter, has already described that. 1 Corinthians 16 describes that as well. We've just studied that in our adult class. These are the functions of this group, this unit called the local church, the local congregation of disciples. Christ gives the work through the teaching of the Word of God to preach it, to edify with it, and to relieve needy saints as those needs arise. That's the work of a local church. That's the pattern in the New Testament. We do not see anything added to that. We have no right to add to that. We have no right to change the definitions of what these are either. You know, some brethren want to change edify now and make it include recreation and eating meals and having a potluck and say that's building up the saints. Well, that's feeding the stomach, but that's not the edifying that the Bible describes. You see, that's not the teaching of the gospel. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. That's adding to the work of a local church. See, so it's not just about just adding something down here, another fourth, but sometimes it's misdefining what these are, you see. And by doing that, changing what God's Word authorizes and approves. So, that's it. Now let's look a little bit more at the local church itself and realize that when we say it's an independent congregation, it's not regional. It's not regionally defined. It's not nationally defined. You know, there's some in the world, there's some national churches. And there's some nations that designate a particular religion or denomination as a state religion. Well, it's not defined nationally. It doesn't have some kind of international organization either. And Acts 14:23, as Brad read for us, as Paul and his companions came back through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, they were strengthening the disciples through their exhortations and teachings. And it says, when they had appointed elders in every church. So in each congregation, in each of these places, it's local. It's organized locally. And again, I know this is very fundamental. These are things you and I take for granted. We better not take them for granted. I mean, let's understand why we do it. See, we can put our finger on these verses. We can teach somebody, this is why we are what we are. This is why we are content to simply be an independent congregation. Not aligned with a bigger group. Not looking out and looking for so-called sister congregations and trying to link up in some capacity. No, because you see, in the New Testament, we simply have independent congregations with their own organization, doing their own work of preaching and edifying and helping needy saints. And in that capacity and in that arrangement, achieving the purpose God gives the local church. It's when we are no longer content with that we begin to innovate and change and go away from the Bible pattern for the local church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, another verse that supports the same point, that says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now he's writing, he says, the elders of whom the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So here is the phrase among you. So there again, indicating the local nature, the flock among you, not regionally defined, but those among you, those in your midst. You have this responsibility of oversight, of feeding, of shepherd, being shepherds of that particular flock. So when we begin to read about the church of Christ locally, we find that it has organizational structure. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Okay, so here's this local assembly of Christians. They're identifiable. They're recognizable. And I think that's important to see. They're definable, recognizable, identifiable to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So we have all the saints there, and we have their bishops, their overseers, and the deacons. We have servants among them that have met qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, 8 and following. So there's structure there. This structure is enough. Qualified overseers, qualified deacons, and every saint, every member in the congregation, this is sufficient for this body to do all the work He gives us to do as a group, as a local congregation. And He expects a congregation, according to the pattern, He expects us to be spreading the gospel. He expects us to be helping needy saints among us in other places when we can. He expects us to be edifying each other through our worship, through the teaching of the Word of God when we come together. As we noted, oversight is local. That indicates that now we have function. We have accountability. You see, there's accountability of oversight and accountability to oversight. The elders are accountable to God to oversee and to feed and to lead in those capacities of righteousness and truth and to feed the flock. And the flock has a responsibility and accountability to obey those who have the rule over you and to submit to that oversight in the Lord. 1 Peter 5:1-2, we just read, but look at in Acts 20 and 17 when Paul meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He meets them in Miletus, but they're designated there. He called for the elders of the church that's at Ephesus, and they came to him. Verse 18, he begins to speak to them. And so in 28, he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the elders of the church at Ephesus had not been made overseers of the church at Laodicea, or Smyrna, or Pergamos, or any of the other churches in that region. They had been, by the Lord, designated as made overseers of that congregation in Ephesus to shepherd or feed the church of God, which He purchased His own blood. So here is the oversight and the local nature of it and the responsibility given to those with that oversight to feed the church. Feed what? Feed the Word of God, you see. And to do that, as Peter indicated, with eagerness, with faithfulness, with a recognition of the service and responsibility of it. The Bible talks about a local treasury to fund the work. We did some study in this in our adult class over the past week. Acts, the 4th chapter, shows that. We haven't read that. Let's look at Acts, the 4th chapter. We may get back to this later on in our studies together, but just note that in this passage, Acts 4, 34-37, that nor was there among them any who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. So there was a selling of goods to help the needy saints. And the distribution was made after they brought it to the apostles' feet. Here's a collection, a treasury, a fund from which distribution was made. It was brought there, it was collected there, and distribution was made. Now we saw that in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 in light of the preparation to help with that fund for the needy saints in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay by in store as he may prosper. That no collections be made when I come. We don't have to scurry around. There's a fund in place. There's a treasure from which the work is funded. Now that work can be benevolence. That work can be preaching. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches taking wages from them that I might do service to you. Probably one of those churches he had reference to was Philippi, who sent once and again to Paul's knees after he left Philippi. And other times, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. So a local treasury, or a treasury in a local church, signifies that now we have a functioning unit, an organization that can facilitate the work God's given us. We have oversight to lead us in truth in this work. We have a structure in place and with that organization so that things are done decently and in order and in a capacity that is conducive to success and to harmony with the revealed will of God. Now, a local church, let's take some time to note, regulates its membership. A local church has the right to decide who it will accept. There's nothing in the Bible that says anytime anyone comes through the door and says, I want to be a member, you say, well, come right on in. No, in fact, let's see that in Acts 9, chapter 26 through 28, a local church decided and made a decision based upon an individual's faithfulness as to whether or not they would be accepted. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. See, now this was the Saul who had previously been the persecutor. Some time has passed now, as we read in other places from the book of Galatians, but to the Galatians. But now he tried to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't think he was a follower of Jesus. They thought he was up to no good. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. They changed their minds based on the evidence presented by Brother Barnabas about the conversion of Saul, about his appointment as an apostle indeed, and the work that he had been doing. They changed their mind. The local church first were afraid of him. You're not a disciple. Now receive him. And he's coming in and going out with them. He's working. He is functioning with them in that local church. You see, that local church made a decision based upon the evidence that Saul was a faithful Christian and they received him. In Acts 18, verse 27, when Apollos had been taught the way of the Lord more accurately by Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and now he is going to go to Corinth. It says that when the disciples, or when he desired to cross to Achaia, and southern Greece, to Corinth, the brethren wrote. We talked about letters this morning from Romans 16, didn't we? Verses 1 and 2 about Phoebe. Well, the brethren in Ephesus, they write a letter exhorting the disciples in Corinth, in Achaia, to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed with grace. Apollos is a faithful man, a faithful teacher of the Word. And we acknowledge that to be so here in Ephesus. Brethren, receive him. And they did, and they worked together. You see, the local church had the right to make a decision, and they did. The church in Rome had the right to make a decision about Phoebe. And Paul says, I commend her to you. Receive her to yourself. She's been a help to me and many others. You see, the local church has that right. That's one of the ways we function, in faithfulness. We don't just say that anybody shows up, we just accept them. No. Are you faithful to Jesus? Are you a disciple of Christ? Now, note here, the opposite is also true. The local church can refuse certain ones and must to remain true to the Lord. In Romans 16 and verse 17, in that same text that said, I commend Phoebe to you, and look what Paul would also write. He said, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, or turn away from them. Now, brethren, there in Rome, there are some people that you are not to accept. You're not to receive to yourself. Instead, you are to note, you are to mark them, you are to turn away from them because they cause division. They cause stumbling, contrary to the doctrine of the Lord. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, the man who had his father's wife and who would not repent of his sin, he said, you need to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, destruction of the sin, so his spirit can be saved. You need to discipline him so that he'll repent. You need to purge out the leaven. Why? He said, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If a church will not regulate its membership based upon truth and righteousness, it is infiltrated with sin, with error, and there's another consequence that's going to result, isn't it? It will no longer be regarded by Christ as a faithful church that belongs to Him. We'll note that here in just a minute. Local church can regulate its membership, has that responsibility, that task. That's part of the work that overseers have, and indeed as we work together to be careful that we are in full fellowship with all who are in fellowship with Jesus, but we will not share with someone who causes division and stumbling contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, all of what we're saying here, that just implies responsibilities, doesn't it? We have a responsibility as members of a congregation to be faithful. See, to be true to the Lord, to be helping one another, to be warning one another, to be exhorting one another, to be building up one another, to be encouraging one another, to be helping one another if one falls away, to give an exhortation, to give an encouragement, to be a help, to bring them back to the Lord. Because, you see, we're a functioning unit as a local church, and we are members of the same body. We're members one of another. So we are functioning together in that capacity to do the work God's given us to do. The local church is an assembly of saints. Paul writes about coming together as a church, as an assembly, 1 Corinthians 11:18. When the whole church comes together, 1 Corinthians 14:23. So we have this whole congregation coming together in Corinth, or as here, to illustrate. He talks about in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:28, in the assembly. Note that verse. He says, this harkens back. It reminds me of something we said a few weeks back about talking about going to church. If we understand what that means, go to the assembly. See? He says here, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Or in the church, in the assembly. Keep silent in the assembly. See, in that congregation, there in that context of what he's dealing with. So, the assembly of the saints, the local congregation, with responsibilities toward each other, functioning in that capacity. Now, look at the contrast here as we begin to sum some of this up. In the universal word, in a general sense of the word church, you're added to it by the Lord. The Lord adds you to the universal church. He adds you because you believed Him and obeyed His gospel. You repented and you were baptized, and He adds you to His church. But you see, in the New Testament, we've seen tonight that you join yourself to a local church. As a Christian, you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to join ourselves, to identify ourselves with a local church like Saul, to be able to go in and out with. That is, to be participating together, because there's responsibilities that God expects of us collectively. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, aspects of worship and other things, He expects us to do together. Even though we answer individually, He expects us to join up and work together to form and be a part of, be a functioning member of a local church. So that's why everybody being here is important. Everybody participating is important. You see, when a local congregation decides we're going to assemble on Sunday morning for classes to study God's Word and be edified in His Word at 9:30, and 10:30 we're going to assemble for worship, and then 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, and then again on Wednesdays, and occasionally a gospel meeting. We each have a responsibility. We're each to be a participant in those functions because we are members together of this group. And we add to that. It's a part of our responsibility. We've taken that responsibility upon ourselves as we obey the Lord, because the Lord expects it of us to be a functioning part of a local church. And that's why it's important. Among other reasons, that's why it's important for each of us to take that seriously, take our presence seriously, and our activity in the local church as an important element, because each are important, each one doing our part. See, in the universal church, we enter it by baptism. Remember, Paul said, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." According to the one Spirit, the Spirit's teaching, we all enter the one body of Christ. In the local church, we enter it by being accepted and received by the brethren, don't we? As Corinth did of Apollos, as Rome did of Phoebe, the local church, we enter and become a functioning member of a local church because we express that desire and they deem us faithful. They deem us in fellowship with Jesus. And so, a disciple together with them of the things of God. The Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The universal church is made up of none but the saved. And I want you to note something in 1 Corinthians 11:30. It could be that there are those in a local church who are weak and sick, and some are dead, asleep. There could be some in this local church who are spiritually dead, and we just don't know it. The Lord does. But that's possible. It is true in the church in Corinth. Just to note that verse. He said, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now the idea of sleep there is many of you are dead spiritually. You're asleep. You need to repent and wake up. See, that's possible in a local church. That could be the case, and we see evidence of that in the book of Revelation as well, in those seven churches of Asia, don't we? Satan cannot prevail against the universal church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against." He's not going to prevail against the body of the saved, those who are enrolled in heaven, Hebrews 12:23. But you know, Satan can prevail against the local church. He can prevail against the local church. If not, why did Paul warn the elders of the church at Ephesus, that local church? And he said, "Take heed to yourself and all the flock." He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." A local congregation can be a threat, can be in danger. Its well-being can be threatened. And as in Revelation 2 and verse 5, you remember in chapter 1, we find the figure of the Christ walking among the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. He knows the churches. He has fellowship with His people in these congregations. But in chapter 2 and verse 5, He said to the church at Ephesus, what the same one that a few decades earlier, Paul had warned the elders, "Take heed, be careful. Wolves can enter in, and some of you are going to arise speaking perverse things." The same congregation, the Lord sent a message and said, "Remember therefore where you've fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent. I'll no longer walk among you if you don't repent." You see, a local church can be overcome by sin and error and Satan. And just because it wears the name Church of Christ doesn't make it so. Because the church at Ephesus, He said, write to the church of Ephesus. It was there, it existed, but it was in danger. And they need to repent. Satan's not going to prevail against the Lord's church, but there may be local congregations that unfortunately pack it in because they compromise His truth, they turn to sin and error, and Jesus said, "I'll no longer walk among you." He won't do that. He won't have fellowship with sin and error, will He? And again, the contrast. The universal church speaks of relationship with Christ. We are members of His body. Each Christian in a relationship with Christ, and we compose that universal church. You see, in the local church now, we also have this relationship with each other that functions. In Acts 15, they sent a letter, and it included all the brethren. So we don't compose some universal letter from all the church around the globe. Who's going to compose that? Who's going to send that? But, you know, that can happen in a local church, and it did. There's no functional organization, oversight, or treasury universally, but there is locally. And that's the points we've been making this evening. This is the contrast. In the universal church, as members of His body, each Christian, we have function. We have responsibility. The church is subject to Christ in everything. As each one of us submit ourselves to Christ, and so we acknowledge His headship. See, a local church, we work as a group too. We have individual responsibilities that are not given up. They're not abdicated, but we also have some group responsibilities. We can act as a group. And so the church in Philippi sent once and again to Paul. The group had fellowship with Paul. It acted as a group. You know, it's like one cow out here acting by itself and then the whole herd acting in concert. The whole congregation can function, even as we as individual Christians function in response to our head, Jesus, as individual saints. So we have some particular responsibilities as members of the local church that shows a distinction between the local and the universal. And summary. Remember with me, denominationalism subdivide the church into groups that are larger than local churches but smaller than the universal church. And that demonstrates the error of denominationalism. It's bigger than any local church, but it's smaller than what they would even themselves conceive of as the universal church. They say, no, we're just a part of the universal church. Denominationalism is not found in the Bible. It was a corruption of the organization of the church, of the local congregations, that happened through history. As time went by, a corruption of the local oversight, local organization, sufficiency of a local congregation to do the work God gives a local church. The universal church is all the same without reference to time and place. The local church is a specific group of Christians in a given location with organizational work, functionality, and so accountability. As we stand before God as individuals, He warns us to be careful that we maintain our credibility as a local congregation of disciples. Because remember, we can cease being a faithful church of Christ. Revelation 1, 20 and 2, as we already noted. I hope the study has been helpful. We're going to continue. We're going to study more about individual responsibilities and collective responsibilities. It figures into the application of Bible authority and what God expects of us as His people. But we're going to stop here tonight and again remind us that while we have not spoken directly to some of these things, it's imperative that we remember if we're going to be faithful members of the body of Christ, we have to be Christians. The church is important. Jesus purchased it with His blood. And if you're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then you're still lost in your sins. You're not a member of His church. You need, in faith, repent and be baptized to be cleansed by His blood. We have that opportunity now. We urge that of you to become a Christian, to be saved from your past sins and be added by the Lord to His church, and then to identify yourself with this local church and to be a faithful, active member of the congregation to do the work God gives us to do in a local capacity. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then God urges us to repent, to encourage and exhort that, and to help one another to do that. And if you'll change your heart, change your life, and come back to the Lord through confession and prayer and repentance, then He will forgive. And we urge that of you and want to help you accomplish that while we stand and sing. Won't you come?